Prophecy, the book of Daniel. In your Old Testaments, I've got the page number. It's on page 893. Page 893, book of Daniel, chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. With part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favoured and skilful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were all in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. May the Lord give us understanding and blessing from that portion of his word. There's a question in that Psalm 137, which we sang together, the that first version of it, there's a question which is answered in our Bible study tonight. It's answered by the prophet Daniel. The question was, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You could say, how shall we be witnesses for Christ? How shall we be faithful to God in a strange land? And Daniel, as indeed the people that said that in Psalm 137, were in a strange land, in the land of Babylon. And yet read the life of Daniel and you'll see here was someone that managed to sing the Lord's song. He was faithful to Christ in a strange land. And we're going to be thinking about this book of Daniel for the next few weeks. And we turn, I realise, to the Old Testament again. We've been looking at one of the minor prophets, Amos, and we're looking now at one of the major prophets. The others were Isaiah and Jeremiah, which, including Lamentations, which is also by Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. But why is Daniel a major prophet? The Hebrew Bible does not put Daniel among the prophets at all. Rather, they have a large section that they call the Writings. That's in the Jewish Bible. And Daniel is a subsection in the Writings called Historical. It's the Christian Bible, our Bible, which has Daniel in its major prophet section. Yet Daniel is shorter. We've said all along, when we've mentioned the minor prophets, that they're only minor because they're shorter. But Daniel is shorter than Hosea, for example, or Zechariah. And we always say the only reason we call Hosea to Malachi minor prophets is because they're shorter. But the best justification that I've read for this seems to be that Daniel covers a great period of time. It's major in the sense that if you look at the earliest period he speaks about, it's this captivity, but he takes us through to the end of the world in the scope that he covers. But after all is said and done, our experts have put Daniel in the major prophets, and perhaps the Lord is saying, well, take another look. Half the book is history, not prophecy, and it's not major as far as length is concerned, but it's vital and it's important. Well, by way of introduction, we read it's in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, we read this earlier on, but Daniel is here described in the next few verses as one of the children who were taken into captivity. And yet we read of him that Daniel was skilled in all learning and wisdom, understanding in visions and dreams, and in matters of science, Daniel was to the forefront. And you can't imagine who we would call a child, a five-year-old, six-year-old, being like that. Well, an entirely different word is used in this book of child or children to the word which is usually used of small children or even of the children of Israel. Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego are described as children, but the word which is used is better translated lads. Well, we wouldn't say lads in terms of the Bible. It's even an old-fashioned word for us these days. But he was a lad. He was a young teenager. They were young lads who lived in Jerusalem at a time when God was about to bring his promised judgment upon Jerusalem and the rest of Judah. Now, we saw when we looked at Amos that the northern kingdom had been taken away by the Assyrians. That was where Amos carried out his ministry, in the northern kingdom. And that happened in 722 BC. But the kings over Judah, from that time until they too were carried away, included some very good kings, Hezekiah. There's no king more godly in the scriptures than Hezekiah. And then Manasseh, he was the wickedest king, but he was converted late in life and totally reformed in character. Then there was Amon, well, he was awful. And then Josiah, who brought back God's word and many major reforms in Jerusalem. But then four kings, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, that's mentioned here, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah, all four, their weakness and their wickedness made the inevitable fall to Babylon even more inevitable, if that's possible. And it was during the reigns of Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim that Jeremiah the prophet prophesied and preached in Jerusalem. What was Jeremiah's message? Well, he was preaching repentance. Be prepared for invasion, accept the judgment of God. Opinions were divided greatly over Jeremiah. Some people thought that he was loyal to the king and supported him. Was he right in the things that he said? Were Judah about to be overthrown? It seemed likely after the Assyrians had come, but the Assyrians weren't so powerful now. It was Babylon that was the chief major influence in the world. But in 605 BC occurred the first of three parts to the captivity of Judah. In 605 BC, you can work it out from 722 to 605, so you've got under 120 years, when Judah was taken into captivity. And there were two more stages to that captivity, 597 and 586 BC. And finally, Jerusalem fell in 586. Well, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, along with Daniel, were taken in this first captivity, along with many others, and they're clearly seen to be wise, to be clever, to be well-versed in scientific matters, and well able to cope with their new lives. But also, what they had before all the others was that they were true, faithful servants of the living God, and we would say they were converted young people. You can't explain their faithfulness in any other way than to say, well, they clearly had Christ in their lives. They were saved. They were born again. It doesn't say so, but surely they must have been listening to Jeremiah. What influence was there when they were young people in Jerusalem for good to teach them to take the Bible seriously? There would have been old stalwarts, but not many of them left. But the word of God was being proclaimed by Jeremiah, and him alone at that later stage, before Jerusalem actually fell. As far as God was concerned, the exile, so that 605, 597 and 586 BC, was a period which is called his indignation. That's a great word, isn't it? Indignation. It's something justified and serious. In chapter 8, verse 19, it's referred to, this period, as the period of God's indignation. And Isaiah, in chapter 10, verse 5, calls God's period of allowing the Jews to go into captivity, first Israel and then Judah, as the period of indignation. It wasn't a sudden burst of divine anger. It wasn't temper. Indignation signifies a righteous and measured judgment for a set time. Now, when the Jews returned to Jerusalem, 70 years afterwards, albeit a fraction of their population returned, indignation turned to expectancy of the Messiah. So we start then with four young men of God. Now, in the confusion in Jerusalem, I want you to imagine it, a number of Jews were taken and they were put in some form of convoy. The whole nation couldn't be taken at that time. And what I don't know, and I haven't been able to discover, was it selective? Did they already try to take the young, strong ones to bring them first and foremost into Babylon? Or was it just a particular part of Jerusalem was taken, which included Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, they were about 15 years old. Guesswork. They could have been just under 20, they could have been just over 12, could have been mixed. But they were young teenagers. Well, they must have felt as distressed as anyone. It wasn't something they were prepared for. They were forced out of their homes and families. Maybe some family members were included in the number of those carried away, but we don't read anything about the family of Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach or Abednego, and we're left to presume that as far as they were concerned, they were the only members of their families that were taken. Well, eventually they arrived in the famous eastern city of Babylon. And from the little we know, they were treated with some degree of comfort. Because from verse 3, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, his family, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favoured. I take that to mean they were good looking, and they looked strong and capable, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. So you can see that the intention of Nebuchadnezzar wasn't just to humiliate Israel. Verse 2 might intimate that, where we read that he gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God. Why would he take the vessels? It didn't mean anything to Nebuchadnezzar that they had these snuffers and pots and things that were used in the worship, in the tabernacle and then in the temple. Well, he would only have taken them to humiliate to a certain extent, to show that even the God of Israel or of Judah was not powerful enough to rescue them. The whole story of Daniel, in a way, is a vindication of our God against the false gods. So there is that element of humiliation in that he took the vessels, which later in the book, one of his successors, Belshazzar, took and used to mock the living God and to show that the gods of Babylon were more powerful than the God of Israel. That was the idea. So he carried away the vessels of the house of God. And then it says he carried them into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And it's as though it's emphasizing that my God is better than your God. So there was that, but that wasn't his principal idea, as verse 2 might suggest, but also it was to enrich the culture of the Babylonians. That's why I say that it might have been that in that initial selection, when they took these four young men, children as it calls them, and various others, perhaps hundreds of others, they were choosing the young and the well-endowed, ones that would be a prophet to Babylon. That may be the case. The areas Nebuchadnezzar wished Babylon to become renowned for were intellectual. He wanted the place Babylon to be a centre of learning and culture in the earth. In that, he had great foresight. He wasn't like some of the despots who just wanted to have the most powerful and strong, the best army. He wanted Babylon to be a place which people would look to for learning and culture. The fact that he wanted people who were learned in science. He wanted those that could tell the different planets and could tell the functions of various things in the earth which had been put there for purposes which we would call scientific purposes. He wanted Babylon to become renowned for intellectual things and languages, and science were at the forefront. He wanted people that could not only excel in science, but would be able to learn languages. And you could tell from these young men that they would quickly learn the Chaldean language. That was what Nebuchadnezzar was after. So Daniel was chosen. What do we know about Daniel? Well, it says that he says in verse 3, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed. So it would suggest that Daniel was related to the royal family. He was one of the royals, if you like. Not as high up as Prince Edward, but perhaps down as low as one of the cousins of somebody that was still related to the royal family. So Daniel was one of those. And we presume that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were as well, because they're chosen along with Daniel as those who were of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, so of some royal blood. So there was something which was already in this world recognition noble about Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, who also were given the names Belteshazzar for Daniel, although he's called Daniel throughout the book, but Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were the names, the Persian or the Babylonian names, which were given to Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. Now the 3 years began during the co-regency. Otherwise you have a discrepancy between 2 years, which is mentioned, and the 3 years in which they had to learn their trade and learn, become well mastered in the language, etc. But there was a co-regency to start with. Nebuchadnezzar was co-regent with his father, Nabopolassar. So right from the outset, these four godly young men had a problem. It was in the diet which was prescribed for them. There were meats and such drink that they were forbidden by the law of Moses to partake in. They weren't forbidden to drink wine, but the wine which the Jews drank was a weakened sort of wine. It was very low in proof, as it's gathered today. But these wines would have been the rich, very easily intoxicating wines that were used, and the king wanted them to have that. He said, no, these young men must be given the best of food and the best of wine. His idea was that that would make them stronger and more able to cope. But they had to nail their colours to the mast. And we read, Daniel purposed in his heart. He had to sit down and decide and say, well, what do I do here? Do I go along with these people and eat all the food that God says we Jews should not eat? Do I drink the wine which I know is intoxicating? And he purposed in his heart and said, no, I can't do that. I can't be faithful to my God and partake in these things. So it was a dilemma, because you didn't want to upset the king right from the outset when it looked as if you were there for a purpose. But he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. He was determined, no, I'm not going to let that spoil my witness. So he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He doesn't make a big fuss. He doesn't organise a protest meeting amongst the Jews. No, he just politely asks the fellow, he says, would it be possible for me and my three friends here to eat this sort of food, pulse, vegetation, and to drink perhaps a milder sort of wine, or certainly water would be better. Can we just drink water? Now we read that God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. The prince of the eunuchs, this man that was in charge of the subsection, if you like, of those that ran the kingdom of Babylon, and they looked at Daniel and the three friends, and they liked them. There was something about them that came quite to, it was winsome. It was something that won over the hearts of these people. There should always be that in Christians. If Christians go to work in a certain place, there shouldn't be anything objectionable about Christians in the way that, in their manner, or their lack of dignity, or their offensiveness. We're not meant to be bristly or bad-tempered. It's a great responsibility to Christians not to try and be liked, but to be godly, to be quiet, and to have all the character that the New Testament tells us we should have, and we'll find that there will be those that will actually appreciate us, and there'll be others that won't. There'll be those others that are jealous of us, but there, as there were with Daniel, and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. But the prince of the eunuchs Well, he favoured Daniel. And it says favour and tender love. And he said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? He presumed that if Daniel didn't eat all the posh food, the king prawns and the pork, all the stuff that Jewish young people were not allowed to eat by God, that they would look very pale-faced, that they would be emaciated, and they would look as though they hadn't been fed properly. And if they didn't drink the wine, they'd have no colour in their cheeks, and the king would look and he'd say, well, you've not fed them properly. I told you to feed them. Give them the best of food. And he says, shall you then endanger my head to the king? So Daniel spoke to Melzar, the one whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over to Daniel, and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants. Now this took faith. He had to believe that the diet that God had given them was actually better for them and would not show them up to be weak. So he says, prove us for 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. So they ate lentils and stuff like that, and they drank water. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the other children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. He's saying, whatever you can deal with us in whatever way. He's not saying that we'll start eating the king's meat and drinking gallons of very, very strong wine. What he's saying is, no, then you can judge what to do once you've seen and made that test. It took faith. And Melzar consented to them in this matter and proved them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances, their faces, appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. So Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Well, this was a test. The prince of the eunuchs, who was the chief marshal of the court, we could say, he saw much in Daniel that he respected and he wanted the king to see. And Daniel explained that eating pork and king prawns was out of the question for Jews. And the wine did not fit the diet that God had commanded. This marshal saw that his own life was in danger, because without this splendid food and drink prescribed by the king, surely the faces of these young men would be pale and sickly. Daniel knew that wasn't true. But here was a chance for God to be honoured and vindicated. So Daniel proposed the test. Water and pulse for 10 days. You see, what was important, it was to make their stand straight away, not to be offensive, not to be rude, but to make their stand and not to let things slip away, but to make it quite clear from the start that they belonged to the true, the one living God. And God honoured their faithfulness. Why was it so important? Well, he knew the value, first of all, of a restrained diet. Daniel knew that it was far better for him and for his friends to drink water and eat pulse than this rich food, which would probably make them sick anyway. But also he had the revelation from God that there was a divine purpose in the whole question of this exile to Babylon. Daniel always saw it, that here was something that God had allowed to happen. Daniel would have known when Jeremiah preached and he heard him that he was right in what he said. This was a judgment from God. And when they went into captivity, why, it was an opportunity for witness for him and his friends. And he wanted to witness to Melzar and to the king and the other students. And in verse 16, Melzar saw it. But then in verses 17 to 21, a witness to the king is begun. Well, hypothetically, if God wanted to begin a work of grace in Nebuchadnezzar's heart, who was just about the most powerful man in the world, it seems unlikely. But if God wanted to begin that work, where would he start? Well, he did start such a work. And as you know, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. He chose to speak to Nebuchadnezzar through a group of nonconformist teenagers. He made a surprising discovery. As for these four children, verse 17, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. I don't know how you measure 10 times better. What one commentator suggests is that, you know, on a level they were 10 degrees up the scale above in their GCSEs or their degree, whatever it was. It doesn't mean actually multiply it by 10, because it's not a figure that you could actually take or measure. But we do read that in matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them. What sort of things would they have spoken about? The creation of the world. Daniel had answers to do with the creation of the world. He and the others would point and say, look at that flower which grows in the garden, in the hanging gardens of Babylon. Look at it, your majesty. Do you conceive that that flower just happened? Do you think it evolved out of nothing? And the sort of rubbish that people believe in the 21st century, Daniel convinced the king just could not be true. The wisdom with which he spoke and the humility with which he imparted it, in all matters of wisdom and understanding, he found them 10 times better than the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now that was many, many years. Daniel continued. 3 kings, at least, in 2 world empires found Daniel to be the wise man that God had given great wisdom to, all because of his witness and the fact that right from the start he nailed his colours to the mast. Sometimes, you know, your witness to someone that the Lord intends to speak to, be it someone in your family or be it someone you work with, it can begin in a very small way. How do you begin to witness at work? Well, it's more by things that you don't do. People will see that you don't laugh at their jokes, but you don't explode at them, you just don't laugh at them. That you don't swear as they do. People will notice little things. And then what does Peter say? He says, always be ready, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready at all times to give an answer to everyone that asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. Your witness, in whatever circumstance it is, may begin like Daniel. It may begin with you being a captive, in other words, a junior member of staff. And it could be that your witness is very, very small. The fact that you just mention, no, on Sunday I was in church hearing God's word. And don't say any more. Next time, they want to say, well, what sort of church is it? And you'll find that your witness grows and your testimony will be led by God rather than by you. Always be ready. But sometimes your witness begins in a very small way, but God will use it. If he has the intention of reaching people for the Saviour, he will do that. I can testify to that, and I know of many instances where it's true that the Lord will use your witness, even if you start in a humble way, trembling, but you just stand for what you know to be right, be ready to give the reasons, and the Lord will use it. Of course, accompanied, as I'm sure was the case with Daniel, with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, by much prayer. Well, let's turn to